Welcome to TSF Life, a podcast ministry of the Shepherd's Fellowship Church in Marion, Ohio. TSF Life is designed to bring you biblical teaching in a relational way that's easy to apply to your life. Let's join Pastor Tom Hypes as we dive into today's teaching.
Okay, well, we are going to get back into our study. We are starting a new series today. Now, if you've not been around, we work in a couple different ways. We have seasons, which usually last a decent amount of time as the Holy Spirit leads, just whatever vision he has that he's guiding us into. And then within those seasons, we have series, which are either a study by topic or a study by biblical Bible, but they all kind of fall in underneath that overall umbrella of the season. And so the season that we are in is go deeper. That our goal has been and continues to be to move past lukewarm Christianity, to move past being a lukewarm churchgoers into Kingdom of God living, which is what this picture here represents to us. And there's a lot of teaching on this. You can catch that up or you can ask me later. But this is representative of the kind of living that God calls us to, why we're here through him and through his freedom instead of, again, hypocrisy through lukewarm and gray living. So within that, we are going through these different series of different letters of the Bible that teach us how to do that. And we just finished up one on James, like I talked about. That's the one that's supposed to be brown. And James really was kind of up in your face. It was really kind of bold. James was the bishop of Jerusalem, a very high leader within the early church, and he didn't pull any punches when it came to what it looks like to live a Christian lifestyle versus what maybe some people embrace. And one of the major themes that he worked within was how to be mature, especially through suffering, where he talked to us about suffering or going through different challenges or taming our tongue or whatever the case would be. How do we become mature? Not this, but this. And now we're moving into Philippians, which is going to have a little bit of a different feel. It's going to be, I was praying through, like, we're going to the parks, and we just kind of got some heavy hitting from James. And that's what kind of led me to Philippians, because it's all about joy, but it's not meant to just be la-la, happy, joy type stuff. I just did a reference that if you know it, you're old like me. But it's truly like, how do we open up that joy into our lives? And so it's still going to be challenging at times, but I think it's going to be good for us as well. Now, when we did James, the first Sunday that we had, we really dug into who the author was and who he was writing to and what they were going through. Because if we understood that, it would take away our excuses not to listen to James. Because James, again, bishop, high-ranking, of course, you're going to have these strong things to say to us about what we're supposed to be as Christians. But when we looked at James, he was Jesus' half-brother. He denied Jesus was the Christ the entire time that Jesus was alive. He made fun of Jesus to his face. He went one time to try to get Jesus shut up because he was an embarrassment to the family, and never came to Jesus until after Jesus was resurrected, and we find where Jesus appeared to James, and then all of a sudden James was this powerful, powerful Christian that was leading others at the same level as the other apostles who walked all 3 years with him. So when we look at these things and be like, oh yeah, that's James, that's a hero of the faith, it's easy for him to do that stuff, we can't do that because he had every reason to say, who am I to take and tell you what to do? Who am I? And so if there's ever a time that we think, like, you don't know what I've done, James. James is like, dude, I know what you did. Did you ever laugh in Jesus' face? That was great. That's a great memory to have now that I understand the truth. So once we understood the author, it gave even more validity to his speech. When we understood who he was writing to Messianic Jewish people and Gentiles that were fashioned in through the grafting in of the salvation. In other words, Christians. So anyone who has accepted Jesus by acknowledging with the mouth he is the Son of God, believing in the heart he died and rose again, in other words, you're God, I'm not, I'm following you, I'm giving you back what you created, and I accept your forgiveness and I'm yours. That's who he was writing to. And so he's talking to them about being joyful in the midst of suffering. And there's times that we look at those things, and we're in a world where it seems like we have these weird competitions on who has it worse, right? I talk about this way too much probably. But you say to somebody, I worked 50 hours last week, I'm wiped out. You worked 50 hours, I worked 52 hours, I'm wiped out. Now, who do you think you are? You know, like, we get in these weird competitions of who has it worse. And so it's easy to hear, sure, be joyful and suffering because it matures me. Oh, that's great. They don't understand. I can't pay the electric bill. These guys were being persecuted because of their faith. They had lost their homes, they had lost their jobs, they had lost their families, and they were under threat of death. And they're like, oh, that's cute. You can't pay your electric bill? Sorry. That must be really, really hard for you. So when we understand the context, we realize this is for all of us. This is for all of us. And so I wanted to do the same thing with Philippians because, I think if we understand those who are the cast of characters, as we go through the study, we're going to be able to understand it better that this is for me. This is for you. Sound good? Okay, so we're going to start out. We're going to go to Philippians 1. Dink. There it is. If you do not have a Bible with you, there's Bibles in the baskets underneath the chairs around the room. That's one benefit that we wouldn't have at the park. There's also a thing called YouVersion. YouVersion is an app. It's a national app that is free that you can even download now if you'd like. And that has what's called events on it. And so if you go to the live events and do a search by our zip code, you'll see TSF with today's date, and it will have the Bible verses there for you. It will have all the places you can take notes if you'd like to as well as we dig into Philippians together. So as we read a little, talk a little, we won't get too far in before we start talking. We get verses 1 and 2. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so here's our cast of characters that we want to dig into. As traditional, you see this in most of the letters that we have in the New Testament, that starts out with, this is who wrote the letter and who it is to. And we have two authors stated here. We have Paul and Timothy. Now, Paul, I think several people, just depending on your background, are pretty familiar with Paul's story. Paul's a little bit like James as far as his past. It's not something that Mama was all that proud about, unless if Mama was really jacked up. But he was a very religious guy from the Old Testament standpoint. He went by the name Saul at that point, and he was so against Christianity that he was put in charge of going out and arresting Christians, throwing them in jail because of their faith, and many times stood and gave authority over the death of many people who claimed to be Christians and martyred them. Our first martyr that we see in the scripture is Stephen, and Saul was the one who gave the authority for them to stone him to death in public. He really hated the Jesus movement. He loved God. He just hated the Jesus movement. He did not think he was the Son of God and was adamant against it, until one day he got letters from Jerusalem, the main capital of this whole hub of things, to go to another town called Damascus to be able to arrest and kill Christians there. And on his way, Jesus appeared to him in a vision. This is after the death and resurrection, and it changed everything. If you want to dig into it, it's an Acts, it's a great study, but he was blinded. He came face to face with what he was doing. He leaned into and accepted Jesus as leader and forgiver in his life. Nobody wanted to hang out with him because they either hated him because he turned or hated him because he just killed my brother or because I was just hiding from you yesterday. It took God to intervene, to get Christians around him, to get him support. When you look at honestly at the aspect of how his ministry grew, it took God's miracles to get his to grow. We think Paul, like he wrote most of the New Testament. Not too many people were all that fond of him because of his past, and they had to learn to get past that because God changes people forever when they truly lean into him. And so he built his ministry. There's a guy named Barnabas that got involved. That wasn't his real name. That's his nickname. The apostles called him that. It means encouragement. But they said, dude, you're such an encourager. We're just going to call you encouragement. And so Barnabas got him involved in his ministry, and he just continued to grow. And he was one of the heroes of our faith, even though he was a serious, serious train wreck in his early days. So again, we have an author who gets it. If you have a past, you probably have not killed somebody in the name of God. I think. But Saul did. And then Saul became Paul when he became a Christian and followed on and went out, did these mission trips, and he taught people through letters. Second person we have here is Timothy. Timothy is a young man. More than likely was in his late teens when he met Paul. But at this point, he's probably around 30. So when you see, like, Paul writing, there's a couple letters in there to Timothy saying, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in faith and life and love and in purity. He was probably about 30 when he wrote that, Timothy was, which I kind of get. Again, the life ranges were different then, but I remember being in ministry authority and when you say something, people are like, oh, that's cute, you're young. But that type of mentality. But Timothy was a young man, his mom was a Christian, his dad was not. So there's a disconnect there as far as his calling, and when you have a calling like that. And Paul basically became his spiritual daddy, and he traveled a lot with him. He was left in some very important cities to finish what Paul had started and planted there. But to be honest, he probably didn't have a lot to do with writing this letter, even though Paul takes and mentions them both. It was commonplace for him to mention someone that he's partnered with, even if they're not writing the letter. If you look in verse 3, the very first word is I. It becomes singular really, really fast, because Paul's the one that is truly writing the letter. Now, what we do believe, or at least I believe, okay, because again, you're stuck with the scripture, take and choose what you want that I babble about. But what we do believe is Paul could barely see at this point in his life. They had a physical blindness. He was probably legally blind by our terms today. I believe that that was the thorn that he had in his side that he kept asking God to take away. And God said, no, because you need this to keep you humble because of the visions that you're having. So spiritually, he was very, very alive and seeing what God had for him, but physically he had this blindness issue. And so when he would travel, a lot of the letters that were written were Paul dictating while others were writing it down. So there's a real good shot that Timothy is dictating for his spiritual father in this place, and that's why it goes singular so fast. So that's Paul and Timothy. We know a little bit about them. Now let's talk about Philippi. Philippi is what they would call a distinguished city. And since Star Wars is better than Star Trek, let's use them as a metaphor, especially on May the 4th be with you. What?
April 34th.
Thanks. April 34th. I think he's saying that's his birthday. No, I'm just kidding. What are you talking about, April 34th? May 4th? Lisa, control your child. Since Star Wars is better than Star Trek, by far. Like, not all cattle agrees, I guess. What was Moo? Did I hear moos? Oh my gosh, you freaks. If you watch The Good Stuff and you see like a lot of stuff, like let's say the prequels or even like the new Andor and those type of things, where you get to kind of like the political stuff, the Senate stuff, those type of things, you usually see like all the dignitaries like with their robes and all the perfect outfits, and Kathleen's with me, thank you Kathleen, at least you're here. Everything's just pristine, and they have ceremony, they have tradition, they have all these things. That's basically Philippi. That was to say, started as a small settlement and grew greatly, mostly because of material. Material was tough to come by at that time, and they were a material trade company, much like the current Andor series. And we're going to see they also specialized in certain colors of dyes, which would make them extremely, extremely wealthy. So they are a pristine place that he's writing to. So since they're affluent, since they have money, since they have stature, you think, okay, that might be an easy way to go when it comes to joy. Like, I wish I had that kind of money to pay that electric bill I was talking about earlier, right? So I wish I had that. But there's so much more to Philippi, especially when it comes to their experiences with Paul. So what I want to do with you is you can keep your finger there, or you can keep your bookmark there, but I want to take you to Acts 16, because in Acts 16, it's going to give us a story of the testimony of when Paul first came to Philippi. Again, he was a missionary. He and Barnabas were the first missionaries as we think of missionaries, as far as going out to different lands, starting from scratch, spreading the gospel. And he came across Philippi, and it was not the most joyful experience. Okay, so he had some things that he could remember. There's some good things in it, but it overall was not the most joyful experience. So what I want to do, I want to read through that. I'll talk about it a little bit as we go, so that we know what's in the back of Paul's mind and in their minds when they're reading this letter from him. So we're going to start out in verse 11. And they're, of course, going to throw some names I can't pronounce in here. So setting sail from Endor. No, I'm just kidding. Get it? Huh? If you got it, do you like Star Wars? So we made a direct voyage to the Sammy place, and the following day we went to Neapolis, sure, and from there we went to Philippi. So he's now at Philippi the first time. which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. So again, very distinguished place. We remained in the city for some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down, and we spoke to the woman who had come together. Again, this is something Jesus opened up. At that culture, women didn't have the same stature as men, but Jesus had no problem sitting down and talking to anybody, anytime, anywhere, because he loves us all, period. And so they're now doing the same thing. They're sitting down, they're speaking to the woman who had come together. Verse 14, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira. I think I was close. And she was a seller of purple goods. Purple was impossible to come by. So that she's a specialist in a particular color that's very hard to come by. So she's probably pretty affluent. And she was also a worshiper of God, not of Jesus, but of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. So far, so good. They had a group of people. They're starting to talk about the gospel. There's a response to that gospel built on the foundation of God into who Jesus is. She believes. She becomes a believer and gets baptized. Her whole family does the same. And they now have a place to stay. Verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. So she's demon possessed. Just to make sure you don't miss that. She's demon-possessed. Because of that, she can tell the future. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, I love that detail. Oh, that's not like, this is not God, we're going to free you in Jesus' name. He's like, woman, shut up. But it wasn't the woman that he was talking to. He was talking to the demon. He was annoyed by the demon. So he was greatly annoyed. He turned around and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. Gone. It was suddenly in her life. So now Lydia, her family, they're all saved. This woman is now free. That's all good, but not good news for everybody. Verse 19, when her owners of the slave girl saw that their hope of money gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. Remember I just said that part. They're not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. So everything from the good stories has now become crapville. Everything has just fallen apart. They have been stripped. They have been beaten. They have been thrown into jail. What this is talking about with the guard is he now has to keep them, or else if they escape, he's a dead man. There's a death sentence on him if they escape. And so he's going out of his way, fastening the feet and the stocks, make sure there's no way these guys are getting out. Everything is falling apart. So the whole joy because everything's happening thing, because of circumstances, is falling out the window, and we're starting to get struggle with joy within suffering. Verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Please remember they're in stocks. Please remember that they are bloody. Please remember there's probably some dislocated bones within the scene. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them, so they're still witnessing. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prisons were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everybody's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, said, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas, and then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, this earthquake is not coincidental. Obviously, it's of God. I'll tell you why I believe it's definitely of God, besides the fact that that's how Luke is presenting it, because every single prisoner was freed by it. There was not some little skinny guy named Sid in the back corner going, my leg brace is still on. This completely rid the entire situation. It's complete, to the point that when the jailer who was there to take and keep them said, this has to be of God. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? Verse 31. And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house. And he took them in that same hour of the night, moistened their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into the house and set food before them. You remember what's going through the book not long ago about preparing the table in front of your enemy? The enemy is now preparing the food before them, taking and being active in their healing. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. So major, major change when God steps in. Major, major change. You'll notice the worshipers before God stepping in. But there's always a change when God steps in. Verse 35, but when it was day, this is hilarious to me. When it was day, the magistrates sent the police saying, let those men go. In other words, the magistrates that beat them and put them in jail still thought they had authority in the situation. They woke up and said, that's enough. They'll get the hint. They'll shut up now. They'll leave. We put them in their place. You can go let them go now. The jailer, verse 36, reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us publicly, that we are uncondemned. We are men who are Roman citizens. Do you remember what I repeated Roman earlier? They're teaching us things that Romans don't do. We are Romans. And Romans aren't allowed to beat Romans, or else they could be killed for it. So this is the first finding, because they didn't ask, that these guys are Romans. So they've beaten us publicly, we're uncondemned, we're men who are Roman citizens, and they threw us into prison, and they now want to throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out. Do you see the difference that a little bit of refocus can make in your circumstances? They're like, no, come. You walk out with us. This is a public offense. We want a public rebuke here, guys. Come on. We're in charge here, not you, because we're with God. That's crazy. Verse 38, the police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized. And they took them out and asked them to leave the city. Please go. So they went out of prison and visited Lydia before they left, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and they departed. This is the first time that Paul is in Philippi. There's a lot of things within that might not necessarily be joy inviting. We'll say that, joy inviting. Nonetheless, he's in a very unfair, very turbulent situation, but he was able to minister to Lydia. He was able to minister to the other woman, to Lydia's household. He was able to minister to the slave girl and all of the other prisoners who were like, who are these guys that sing when they're bleeding over there about how good God is? He was able to minister to the guard and his entire family, the keeper of the prison, and those ripple effects started the church at Philippi. And the only way you can do that when you're in that much struggle and that much pain is to be able to have a refocus of what matters instead of our circumstances and how much power that electric bill has. Does that make sense? So that's what I want to look at with you here a little bit, because that's what makes the enemy cower and God win. So we're going to go back to Philippi, and we'll read his initial words to this, keeping in mind that this background is what's bringing all this to the table. And I'll give you a couple notes. But since it's family day, since like we're not at the park, and the kids are in here, I promise I'm going to keep it to 2 hours instead of four. I just made our guests scared. Okay. So, knowing all this is in place, and this is where it's going to, let's read what his greeting is. He says in verse 3, I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense of confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I contend to you that if he was locked up in bitterness because of the past, he could not write those words. He could not write those words. As we look at, again, and we want to build the case as we go, but just assuming that joy is what makes the difference, then there's going to be several things within that that I want to point to that are going to be the results of grace instead of focus on the pain. And I slapped this together last night, so hopefully the words are spelled correctly. If not, it's probably like every other week. Okay. But here's some of the things that we see within it. First off, there's thanksgiving for faithfulness and for fellowship because of joy. He is thankful. This is not people that he wants to leave in the dust behind him. Fellowship makes a huge difference there. Faithfulness makes a huge difference here. This past week, well, a couple weeks into the book Crazy Love by Francis Chan on our Wednesday night book club for those who come to that. And he's at a, oh, if you want to see what it looks like. But anyways, within the chapter we're going through is talking about lukewarmness, ironically not. But and he goes through and he puts several paragraphs of this is what it looks like to be a lukewarm Christian and on by different topics. And I think I'll probably use some of them as we go through this particular study. But he had one on fellowship, on at least church. I'll give this to you. Lukewarm Christians attend church fairly regularly. It was expected of them. What they believe good Christians do, so they go. And that's the motivation of why they go to church. And we talked about that for a while. And usually, I won't specifically say it was in that group, but this is a book that's been around for 15 years. It's a classic, and I've been in some different book clubs with it. And usually when you're talking about this kind of thing, the response that you'll get is, yeah, I get into those places sometimes where I'm not going to church for a bit because, you know, I know the rain's coming, and this is the only day I've got to be able to plant those flowers. Or, you know, my family has to get together, and they want to get together at once. I need to skip church to be able to go. And, you know, my kids' soccer practice or baseball practice or basketball practice or football practice or choir practice or whatever practice they've got is now on Sunday mornings, and what are you going to do? And there are things you can do. I mean, to be honest, there's, yeah, I can... most of the time, still find another window to plant those flowers. Or realistically, I can tell my family to come at 2 instead of 1 because they need to know that my Christian community matters to me, and that's part of my witness. So, yeah, we need to make sure that we're doing good to teach our kids how to manage time as well as money and make sure the priorities there, not church, but Christian community is what I'm driving for here. And so yeah, there's times I'm not here on Sunday morning, but overall, we need to help them learn those priorities before schedules take over and cause them stress and bash them around as much as it wants to. And then we start feeling guilty, and then we're like, yeah, I got to get back to it because that's what I'm supposed to do. That's guilt, and it will not make any difference in your life outside of stressing you out. It's not what we're made for. We're not made for condemnation. I will say this past week, without saying anybody's name, one person got really honest, and I love this person because they have no problem being honest, of that they have a schedule that keeps them on the road from town to town. And so they aren't here every week, but they usually try to find a church in that area and go because they want that experience. But man, when I'm not here for a while, I really miss my family. I really miss my family. I miss my community here. And I thank them that because that's actually the motivation. When church becomes Christian community, that's your motivation. It should never be, I feel like crap because I missed it. It should be like, I missed it because I missed it. And I watched it online because, and again, that's great for we've got several incredible people who know exactly what I'm talking about that are homebound now, that use that, and there's other purposes for it, that's great. But it's just not the same if I'm not there. You know, I've used the comparison of it's like it's Christmas time, and the difference between having a fireplace with a fire going in it or getting on YouTube and putting a fireplace on your TV, it's not quite the same. You know, it's like, yeah, I get it, but I don't. So really what we're seeing here is Paul getting it, that when I miss it, I miss it. And the drive of it is because I want it. And we can mention all the things that the benefits we get from it, but then when we stay home with watch Netflix that morning because it's been a hard week at work, those things go right out the window. So it's really mostly about that that thanksgiving for the faithfulness and the fellowship that he talks about. And I think that makes a big difference for us. You'll notice, I think I said last week, if you notice a word repeated twice within a paragraph, that's usually an explanation point on whatever they're trying to say. You'll notice that he didn't say all twice. I believe he said it 7 times, 8 times. Within that all or always, there was a completeness to what he was trying to teach us and to show us. Confidence that the work will being done will be complete. Because of joy in the situation, he wasn't overwhelmed. He's just confident that God's going to complete what he completes. And so when we're going through struggles, that's where that joy can come from, when we know that this is just a process. This is just a season. It's just something that's going on. And so we don't have to be, you think you had a bad, I had to work 52 hours, and we don't have to be woe is me or say I can't do it anymore. It's just a season. It's a day. This will pass too. With his joy, he realized that we can partner together in grace. That's part of that Christian community that we have together. And so we can take and partner in grace. That happens when we see things from a community standpoint instead of a me standpoint. Most of us spend most of our time saying, I've got enough on my plate, I can't help you. But when we're together, we're a community, then we've got something that's going. Still going through it. He also sees through joy that's for the gospel, that everything that's going on is for the gospel. Lukewarm Christians are not mission-minded. We forget that we're created for a purpose. We forget that we're here for a reason, and that reason is lead people to Jesus Christ, to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and to help each other grow to be more like Jesus. Very seldom do we think about that throughout the week. Very seldom do we think about that. But having that for the gospel mentality comes from that joy. Through joy, he's able to pray for love, knowledge, and discernment. Love, knowledge, and discernment. Did Mike just leave? Good, because I'm going to talk about him. This is usually when he has to go to the bathroom to get more coffee, so I timed it perfectly. My favorite prayer, and Amanda, you can tell him this later, in our church. I'm not sure if you're allowed to have favorite prayers, like favorite kids and stuff, but I have both. Is my daughter in here? No, she's gone too? No, she's back here. It's you. I know. Yeah, I know your brother ain't watching. I can say it's you. I really like Mike's prayers. I really, really do. And it's not because of fancy or the big words or the stuff that you picture when you say, I can't pray in front of people because I'll sound stupid. That's not the reason. Crap, he's coming back. And that's why we let the worship pastor go. Oh, hey, Mike. So, Amanda, you can catch him up. But if you ever get the chance when he's praying, I'll tell you, especially, I really like the ones at the end of their worship practices when the whole team's up here and they practice in the morning before you guys get up here and stuff. Because when he prays for everything. I mean, it's a very detailed prayer of, he prays for you guys when you're waking up. He prays that God draws people here that are supposed to be here. He prays that your car starts up nice and good for you. He prays that you get here safely. He prays for the parking lot, that there's no accidents in the parking lot. He prays for the kids. He prays for the kids' ministry. He prays for the worship team. He prays for me. He prays for everybody. Just these little line things. And I wish I could pray like that better. I mean, that really is a goal of mine. Just because I still have, and some of you guys might still as well be like, well, I probably shouldn't pray about that because that's not that big of a deal. And God just wants to hear it all. Mm-hmm. And when he's saying this stuff, it's not just because it's something that's on his system. It's just he truly cares. And he truly lifts up to his daddy. And so praying for love for one another, praying for knowledge together, and actually, if I got that correct, all discernment was one of those alls for you because I love you and you love us and we're community together. That's where he's trying to get us to so we can have that joy. So that, he put in the prayer for the result, so that you are filled with fruit of righteousness, and so that you give glory and praise to God. That's the lifestyle that he's praying for from beginning to end, no matter what that hardship has been. The problem always stops us, and we talked about this on Easter, the problem that always stops us is when we start believing in the arrogance and lies of Satan instead of the truth of God. And let those circumstances take those things away from us. So, Here's what I noticed in this letter the most. One, there was no focus on his past. He has let the past go. He celebrates what God has done. He takes that unity of that community, and he addresses them in this letter. There's no mention at this point of the past. The other thing he has not really mentioned yet, and it will come up, is his present. This is a prison letter. Paul is sitting not at some table, some other country, right after he got done with the sermon. He is in prison. He is under a death penalty. This is not his only prison. If you follow, he's in prison two different substantial times. The first one was kind of cake compared to the last one. It was house arrest. It was Rome. Luke was with him. Other people were with him. He's writing letters. So it wasn't pleasurable, but it wasn't like the last one where he is waiting for his death, and he has very limited access, and he's actually in a dungeon, jailed up again, and this time God is not sending an earthquake. This is the latter time. Another reason we know this is there's no mention of Luke in this letter. Luke, who wrote Acts, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, is a dear friend of his, and the reason why it stands out is Luke was there during that first trip, and Philippi is Luke's hometown. And if Luke was with him, there would be some kind of mention of Luke says hello to all the people he grew up with and loves. It's not there, and he was not there in the second time in. This is under a severe punishment waiting for his death. I count it a joy. I love you guys. I love you guys. There's no focus even on the present because he's confident of what God is doing. The difference is, and if you write down anything else and it's not up on the screen, the difference that made it so he could have joy instead of pain is single-mindedness. Single-mindedness on Jesus Christ. Everything within this had to do with his faith. Two times is an exclamation point, right? Christ is mentioned four times just in the greeting. He is mentioned over 18 times in this letter as a whole. Because he does not want to take and spend all this time focusing on all the storm and all the challenges and all that's behind him, but he's focused on Christ. Because of that, I can pray for you, I love you, you partner with me in this, and you guys just bring me so much joy. So much joy. And when we understand the single-mindedness, which is going to be the key theme of this entire letter, then we can start mirroring it and start finding that kind of joy in our own circumstances as well. Does that make sense? So good? Okay, so here's the hope and here's the prayer, is that you join us with this journey. You're just part of that all. And we dig into this particular study of things so that we can do the same. That's the invitation today as we continue prayerfully out in the park. But whether it be in the park or not, those circumstances don't matter. It's going to be a great study, and I pray you guys are part of it as we go deeper and try to get past lukewarmness and get past the crap that the world is so tired of seeing from the church.
If you were blessed by today's teaching, we hope you return for our next podcast. Or, better yet, stop by the Shepherd's Fellowship any Sunday morning to join us live. You can learn more about the church by calling 740-382-3500 or check us out online by going to tsflife.com. That's tsflife.com. You can also support the ministry of TSF Life by donating at our church website or sending support to the Shepherd's Fellowship, 1647 Marion, Marysville Road, Marion, Ohio, 43302. Thank you for spending your time with us today, and we look forward to seeing you soon. Be blessed.